And he was at some function down in Jackson. You know, they got some fever down there. And he said, he overheard this guy telling another guy, he said, man, I don't care what you say about Democrats. I'd rather work for a Democrat than a Republican any day. And boy, the Democrat got all excited. He thought, man, I got me a worker here. And he said, went up and he said, well, what do you do for a living, my good man? And the guy said, I'm a grave digger. So sometimes you got to be careful what you hear, you know, and what you invite people to be involved in, because sometimes people are grave diggers. And you think, okay, I don't know about that, but as we're thinking about, as we've carried on and as we've had these ideas of submission and we've hopefully seen that there's some blessings in doing that, but we must also understand that sometimes the blessings are not what the world would consider blessings. And so the next two or three lessons that we'll have here in 1 Peter, we'll be seeing that the way that God looks at blessings and the way He gives us blessings may not be the worldly way. And this is a struggle for the modern church because we seem to have been bought into this idea that the worldly blessings are the blessings that are promised in the Word of God, and that's not necessarily true. It is true that God gives us worldly blessings. It is true that He gives us our families and our homes and our possessions, and I'm not saying that, and we should certainly be grateful for them, but often that's not what the Bible's talking about. To be honest with you guys, worldly blessings are all extremely temporary. And if that's all we got to go, go and have, then everything's going to be kind of temporary. So what God's looking at is eternity. He looks at things from an eternal perspective, and so He wants to give us things that will last eternity. Because be honest with you folks, what we're going to be doing once we accept Jesus is serving Him for eternity. And we need to get out of the idea that it's about us and our blessings in this world, because that's not what it's about. Once you become a servant of King Jesus, you are an eternal servant of King Jesus, and you will be serving Him for eternity, and it'll be wonderful. It won't be a 9-to-5 type job. Don was talking about when he used to carry the mail. One time he dreamed that he was in heaven driving a mail truck, and everything. And I don't know if they have mail in heaven, but, if that's what he does, it'll be something that he will enjoy doing. So anyway, we want to continue our study. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll take up where we left off this morning at verse 13. We stopped at, I believe, verse 12. So we want to go to verse 13. But we want to talk a few moments this morning about, or this afternoon, about how Christians act when they're falsely accused or unfairly persecuted. And we have seen a lot of this. We are seeing a lot of this in our society, how people are standing up for biblical values and they are being sued. Or in the case of politicians or people like that, perhaps falsely accused and that sort of thing. So how do we react when that happens? And this was happening during the time of this book, because these people, all they did was accept Jesus. And because of that, their houses were being burned down. They were being killed. Their parents and children were being arrested and martyred. And they were all on the road. And all of this was happening not because they were criminals, but because they had accepted Jesus and refused to renounce Him. So, how do we do it? This passage that we're going to look at, verses 13 through 17, actually gives us six ways to act. Verse 13, it says this, "And who is here to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, You are blessed. Oh, that's something. Even though you're suffering, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, you're not to be ready to give a defense of you. You're to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. That's a thing there. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word, help us to understand the truth is that as Christians, we are not to live as the world lives, and we are not to react as the world reacts. Help us to see that today in our study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's talk about these six things. Well, first thing he says here is, consider yourselves blessed. Now, that's hard to get a hold of, because what he is saying here is, when you are being persecuted unfairly, consider it a blessing. And I looked at that, and there's a commentary that I use sometimes, and written by Albert Barnes, and he said this. He said, not that they would find positive enjoyment in persecution on account of righteousness, but that they were to regard it as a blessed condition. That is, as a condition that might be favorable to their growth and salvation. And they were not, therefore, on the whole, to regard it as evil. Now, write this down. In other words, we don't necessarily enjoy the persecution. You know, you're being thrown to the lions to be eaten alive, and a lion's eating on your leg. You're probably not going to enjoy that experience. When you're in a group of people and they begin to make fun of you, or you're struggling with different things in your life, maybe at work or at school or wherever, you don't necessarily, God's not saying, oh, ha, ha, ho, ho, laugh your way through it. There's nothing more obnoxious than someone who is going through, you know, a horrible time, and they're just, oh, wonderful, praise Jesus, you know, and you know it's fake. You're not necessarily going to enjoy that in a ha, ha, ho, ho type of thing. You do not enjoy persecution, but you can regard it as a blessed condition because you know you will be rewarded for it if you react like a Christian. Okay? So, it is not entirely evil. Now, Satan may mean it for evil, and the world may consider it to be evil, and even we, as we look at Christians being martyred all over the world, we consider that to be evil, and it is, but in reality, God can make even the evil in the life of a Christian that happens by way of persecution good. We know the verse, Romans 8:28. We know that God works good, all things to good, for those who love Him, whom He has called according to His purpose. He works things, all things. That's something to consider. So, number one, the first thing you need to do, no matter what's going on, even when you're being falsely accused or whatever, consider yourself to be blessed. Secondly, be unafraid. Look at verses 13 and 14. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Who can really harm a Christian? You say, okay, well, somebody's going to come back here, come in here and just shoot every one of us. That happened, didn't it? Pretty much. Did they really hurt those people who died that were Christians? They didn't hurt them. And we need to understand that. I don't think that we need to stand out there and say, shoot me, or something like that. But we really need to have that mentality. You are in the palm of God's hand. Write this down. He has your days numbered. Neither Satan nor anyone else can have the least little effect on that, folks. Therefore, there is never any reason for fear on the part of a Christian. There's no reason for you to fear for your children. You know, our girls go off every week to school, and it's fearful to me. I don't like that. I like to have them there where I can take care of them and watch them and make sure they're safe. But it's silly because they are in the hands of God too, and they go, and God takes care of them just as well. If God's the God at French Camp, He's the same God down in Jackson, and we need to understand that. Some of y'all nod your heads because you know that's true. And we just need to understand there is no reason for a Christian to fear. So, first of all, consider yourself blessed. And then understand that secondly, we don't need to be afraid. Then, an interesting thing, worship Christ as Lord. Verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Worship Him, knowing that Jesus is really Lord. We can and we should always write it down, worship Him as such. Isaiah 8:13 says, remember that I, the Lord Almighty, am holy. I am the one you must fear. You want to fear somebody, fear God. You know, there ain't anything anybody else can do to you. And by the way, this is not the same type of fear that where you fear somebody coming in and shooting you or something like that. This is an awesome, holy, wonderful fear, knowing that God is God and almighty and wonderful, and we should worship Him. Always honor, always worship the Lord, no matter what your circumstances. You know, these people going down the road because their house has been burned down, half their family had been killed, they were going back and going and living with people they didn't even know because they didn't have anywhere else to stay. And, you know, it was a terrible situation, terrible time for them. And so Peter is saying, and God is saying, still worship the Lord because He is God. He is in control. And be ready, in the same verse, to give an answer. That's number four, an answer for the hope that is in you. Again, verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience. Yeah, that's interesting. Always be willing, folks, and always be able to give people, write this down, the truth about Jesus. It's amazing when you're going through a tough time the amount and the number of times you can share Jesus. You know, I can't tell you. You know, I talked to Cindy and Mark one time. You know, when they were going through their struggles, you know, in the hospital, and they were in the ICU waiting room, and the number of times they had to share Jesus, you know. And sometimes that's what it's about. Sometimes you go through tough times so that you can be with other people who are going through tough times that may not know Jesus. And when they look at you and how you're handling it, they're going to say, wait a minute, how are you handling this? How can you do this? And you can say, because of the hope that is in me in Jesus. I am a Christian, and my hope is not in me. It's not in those doctors. It's in Jesus. So that's an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. To anyone, friends or enemies, And sometimes it's even better when you have an opportunity to witness to your enemies. Notice it said with respect. Write that respect down. I like that. It said, yet with gentleness and reverence. Respect is the literal translation of that. Here's what that's talking about. Those Roman soldiers that came to arrest them and are dragging them off need to be treated with respect and gentleness because they're not used to that. They're used to people fighting them and cussing them and doing, you know, everything else. And when you walk away with them gently, they're not used to that. And sometimes that's the way we, well, all the time, that's how we need to be. In our own defense, we need to defend ourselves, but do it with gentleness and respect. And you know, I haven't seen a lot of that among Christians in the last 10 or 20 years. I see a lot of obnoxious, almost anger, bitterness. And I see it in myself, Kyle, too, you know. And that's not what this says. Gentleness and respect. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Keep your finger there in Peter, but look at Acts chapter 16. Let's see what a story here that shows you what we're talking about here. Acts 16, verse 25. Very familiar. Very familiar. You know what's happening. A crowd rises up and attacks Paul and Silas and beating them up and everything, and they were thrown into prison. It's in Philippi, okay? And so, here they are. They are put in prison. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise. Okay, they'd been beat up with rods, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and these bars, these big wooden things, are laying on their legs so they can't move, and they're about midnight singing hymns of praise. And the other prisoners were listening to them, and they were probably thinking, these guys are nuts. Here they are. They've been beat up. They're laying here in prison, falsely accused, and they're singing hymns. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were fastened. And the jailer, when he had been aroused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Because he knew if they escaped, he would be killed. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now, did Paul, you know, I might have been tempted, Kyle, if the guy pulled his sword out to fall on it after what had happened to me and how he treated me, to let him fall on it and then say, by the way, we're all here, you know, after he did it. Paul didn't do that, did he? He said, wait, you're my enemy, but wait and do yourself no harm. Don't hurt yourself because we are all here. He treated him with respect. And then, you know what happened, don't you? Was he willing to tell that guy how to be saved? Yes, he was. And we go on, going down to verse 30. Excuse me, they're into verse 30. Oh, chapter 10. I got back over in 1 Peter. Go back to Acts. I'm sorry. We're in Acts 16 again. I shut my Bible. Okay, go down to verse 30. But Paul cried out with a loud, excuse me, after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. He told them how to be saved. And we must be the same, no matter what our circumstances, you know. If they had been respectful to their enemies, And the jailer did come to know the Lord, and his whole household did come to know the Lord. And fifthly, we must maintain a good conscience. Verse 16, always keep a good conscience. And the reason for that is when you are falsely accused and you know you haven't done it and everybody else knows it and all of that, the people who falsely accuse you are going to eventually feel bad about it. Keep your conscience clear. Write that down. This way, you will make people ashamed for saying bad things about your good conduct as a follower of Christ. Okay. Does that happen always? Well, you know, we can say, you know, there have been a lot during this last election, there were a lot of false accusations and stuff. And since the election, you don't hear anything else about them. And you think, well, those people started feeling guilty. I don't know about that, but I know that at some point they probably will, okay? If the people were innocent, and if they knew they were falsely accusing them. And then I think the last one's really one of the best ones, and that is this, that we need to continue in good conduct. Verse 17 again, it is better, if God should do it, will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We should always try to be good. The Message translation says it like this. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, rather than to be punished for doing bad. You know, folks, if you do bad things, you should be punished. You know, there will be no reward. And I've talked to a lot of Christians that got caught doing something they shouldn't be doing and just whined around and said, oh, you know, I didn't, you know, pray for me. I'm just going through tribulation. Well, you deserve it. You know, you just deserve it. On the other hand, if you are doing what is good or what God wants, write that down, and you are punished for this, that's when you are rewarded. You don't get rewarded for doing bad. That's just not true. That doesn't happen. And somebody says, well, does that mean that if I've got to be good enough to get to heaven? We're not talking about salvation here. Understand that. None of this is talking about salvation. And I've had people say, well, if you think, you Baptists, you believe that once saved, always saved, and if you're saved and you go out and sin, you're still going to go to heaven, and that's rewarding that sin. No, it's not rewarding that sin. It's keeping God's keeping His promise. You will not be rewarded for that sin. You will be rewarded for what you do for the glory of God. When you stand in before the rewarding seat of Christ, everything bad you've ever done is going to be burned up and gone away with, done away. The only thing left will be the things you have done of eternal significance for King Jesus. That's what your reward will be. You know, keep on doing what God wants you to do, even if it means you might get in trouble. Because you might. And nowadays, you know, we got some teachers here. Sometimes I don't think it, we're still in an area where that's not really going to, I don't think, be something that we got to worry about right away. But I'll be honest with you, you've got to be careful when you're in the public arena anymore, standing for King Jesus. Here's what we need to do. Be immersed in the Word. Verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And that means you must be immersed in the Word to the extent that even if you don't have your Bible with you, you will know what to say. And unfortunately, we're not really that immersed in the Word anymore. I think our kids are getting baptized over in the other building right now in the Bible drill. And it's sad that so many of us didn't have that, you know, opportunity. This is not talking about again, suffering for doing evil. It's talking about suffering for good conduct. Again, you know, keep a good conscience, verse 16. So in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather for doing what is wrong. You may be slandered, but you should never be rightly accused of doing evil. And I'll be honest with you, all of us, if the truth were known, mess up and could be rightly accused of doing evil. Okay, I got some questions to ask y'all. Think about just something to consider as we're kind of finishing this first little session up here. Got a couple of minutes. What is the main difference, do you think, in the way that Christians enjoy things and the way the world enjoy things? Or what should be the main difference? I'm sorry, I gotta get this off. Difference, yeah, I think you're right. I mean, I think of it by way of perspective. How is a Christian perspective of things different than a worldly perspective? How do Christians look at things, or should look at things? Permanently, eternally. We should have an eternal perspective that says, we're going through this right now, but in 100 years from now, you know, and I keep saying that, but it is so true, isn't it, you know? And the world, you know, you say something to them, is it going to matter in 100 years? And they're going to say, I'm going to be dead in 100 years. Well, yeah. And you're probably going to be in hell if you don't know Jesus, but you know, you understand what I'm saying? It's something, you know, just different perspective. Did you have that perspective? Challenge with that. Let me give you one more and then we'll take just a second here. We gave you six ways to deal with this type of stuff, and I did them very quickly, I must admit. But if you look back over them, would anybody want to share one of those that you may struggle with when you're under a false accusation or whatever? Which one of those do you think you would have the most trouble handling and doing and reacting with? Yeah, not rail back, right? Yeah. Yeah, anybody else that way? Anybody else? Somebody comes at you ready to hit them back? What about your husband or your wife? You ever do that? They accuse you of doing something, you want to just jump back in their face? Yeah? Yeah. Anyway. Well, stand up and stretch for a minute. Some of y'all are yawning. I don't know. I can't do that. I dreamed last night, Kyle, I dreamed all night that I was preaching and couldn't stay awake. And I'm doing pretty well, but I'm looking around and seeing some of y'all, and I don't know. We're doing that too well or not, I don't know.